So the title of the message is Glory to God. It is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, in our Christmas topical series that we've been going through. And I see that most of you are up with your word open in chapter 2, verse 8. And so I will read to verse 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Father, this is a sacred text, O Lord, and one that has to be preached well, Lord. I've studied, Lord. I've put it together. I prayed that You would meet us here. But Lord, I am fearful that if Your presence, Lord, is not here, the words will be empty and the hearts will be unchanged. So Lord, I am totally dependent upon You right now. Speak, O Father God, to Your people. Apply what is true to their hearts. Apply what is true to their thinking. Change people, Lord. Convert people, O Lord. Save people, O Lord. Lord, You have chosen what Scripture calls the foolishness of preaching. And so, Lord, use this tool, this foolish thing, for Your great glory. Prepare their hearts, prepare their minds, Lord, to receive from You that which You have for them. What we don't know, Lord, teach us. What we need, give us, Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today, by the grace of God, we look at the announcement of the birth of Christ and His implication, and that implication, to a world, and more specifically to each individual. The announcement of that evening so long ago was the greatest news that could ever be given, because it contained the very heart of the gospel. On that night, God, the Son, was born as a man. On that night, the news, the gospel, was first preached. On that night, men, rough men, were transformed. And on that night, heaven itself rejoiced. This is the night in which Christ was born. This is the night in which the angels proclaimed truth. This is the night in which shepherds were transformed. This is the night in which the world was changed forever. And I pray this would be the day, as we discuss that night, in which God would grip your heart in a way never before, and you would be radically transformed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know many of you, beloved, and I love you. Some of you are absolute regulars. You're here all the time. With some of you, I don't doubt at all that you know the Lord, and I've seen that transformation in your life. Others might be visiting. You might be a frequent visitor. It might be your first time here. I don't know where you stand with the Lord, and I don't presume to judge or walk with God in any way. But it'd be my heart that today you would come face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. And then I will let God do what He does. My job today then, by His grace, is to just bring you close and let you see Jesus. And then let Jesus do what He's going to do with you. Some of you have had a rough year. I'm very cognizant of the fact. Some of you have gone through stuff. 2016, you might be ready to see it go. Right? Come on, 2017, I can't wait. Others, you might have had a great year. 2016 might have been a great year. And you're kind of sad at it leaving and the new year coming. You're praying. Next year, if presuming we get next year, some of you are going to go through tough things. We just know that, right? In a group this size, some of us are going to go through hard times next year. Our lives are going to be rocked in a certain way sometimes. News is going to come unexpected. Things are going to happen. A phone call is going to be received and your life might be turned upside down. You know that that's a possibility, correct? Some of you are going to have a great year next year. Things are just going to line up just right and everything's going to go well. You're going to be going, wow, 2017, what a great thing. But above everything else, as time marches on, I pray that you would see Jesus. That's my whole job today, is to show you Jesus. I was listening to a pastor, and he said that when I was 6 years old, I was traveling at 6 miles per hour. I couldn't wait to be seven. And it's 6 seemed to drag on. And people would ask me how old I was, and I'm like, I'm 6 and a quarter. And I'm 6 and a half. Anybody, right, your kids? 50-year-old people don't say I'm 55 and a half. We don't. The next day could be 55, and you're like, I'm 54, brother. I still got one more day. And we're counting down the hours, trying to keep that right. But when you're young, you're 6 and a half. I'm almost 7. Ever ask a kid how old he is? And he looks at you and he says, I'm almost 7. So that would make you 6, right? But time seems to go slow. And then you head into your teenage years. Some of you are teenagers now. And you can't wait to turn 16 and start driving, right, young man? Right? You can't wait to turn 18. Some of you to vote. Some of you don't care. Okay? And then the next big one is what? 21. I can't wait to be 21. I'm totally in charge of everything. By the only difference between 20 and 21 is the fact that you can drink, and it's not necessarily something good that you should want. But there it is, right? But 21 seems to be a magic age for us, right? Where we're like, I have arrived. I'm here, right? I'm an adult. So when you're going 15, you're going 15 miles per hour, things start going a little faster. And then you hit 20, and life starts going a little faster. All of a sudden you're 30, and you're going, what's going on? How did I hit 30? Anybody have that happen when you hit 30? You were like, wow, all of a sudden I'm 30. So you're going 30 miles per hour. And the older you get, the more speed you seem to pick up, right? And then all of a sudden you're 40 and 50 and you're going, life is just zooming by. You're going 50 miles. It's just, it seems like it's going fast. Then you start hitting 60 and 70 and you're going, I'm like, I don't even know what year it is. You know, if they're zooming by so fast and you're going through. And then at one point or another, you close your eyes and the speed stops and you enter an eternity one way or the other. And all your life, and all that you did between the dashes, between the time you were born and the time you die, will be judged by the fact of what did you do with God and with His Son. A show of hands. And be completely honest. I'm not going to gasp and point you out. But show of hands. How many of you believe that there is a God in heaven and that Jesus Christ is His Son? Oh, praise God. Okay. And I did that once before and someone said they did it. And I was okay with that. Right? I would pray that by the end of the sermon that would be different, but that's okay. So you all, by your testimonies, and I think I saw all, believe that there's a God and that Jesus Christ is the Son. So the question is, if you believe that to be true, how is that making your day-to-day life different? And if there is a God in heaven, and He's an amazing God, and He loves us so much, and His Son came and He died for us, shouldn't that impact our day-to-day living? Shouldn't we be impacted in a way, some shape, somehow, that our lives would be marked differently? And I know the complaint that the world has against the church, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe perhaps you've said that yourself. I believe in God, but I don't need the church. And I will admit to you that there are a lot of hypocrites within the church. And if you turn on the TV and those televangelists asking you for money every 5 seconds, there's a lot of hypocrites out there trying to get over. And I get that. And I understand that, and I fully accept it, and it's true. But there are also a lot of people who are desperately trying to live for Jesus Christ, who love Him, who are not hypocritical, and who fail because we're humans and we fail, but who pick themselves up and apologize and make things right and repent before God and continue to run towards the Lord. And we as humans want to look at the hypocrites to excuse our own walk with God not being right, instead of looking, well, yeah, this person's not walking right, but this person is. What does that say to me? How should I live today? I pray that you would come in contact with Jesus Christ. Because when you come really in contact with Christ, everything's changed. So I'm going to pour my heart before you today. And I pray that in doing so, your heart would be touched. So in verses 8 through part of 9, the Word of God says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them." This, then, is a pivotal time. There's a baby that's been born in a manger far away. He's not even allowed inside the home. There was no room. He's born in a manger. from a poor family, right? The reputation of family has been tarnished. And this kid is a nobody in the eyes of the world. He's a nothing. But he's Jesus Christ. And whether you believe it or not, whether you believe in him or not, we would all have to agree that the name of Jesus has changed things, hasn't it? Our whole calendar is based upon who? Jesus Christ. B.C., everybody, and what? A.D. Our whole calendar is based upon when Christ entered into the world and when Christ left. Our art, our music, right? Our hospitals, St. Mary, St. this, St. that, right? The whole world has been touched by Jesus Christ. Whether they believe him or not, that's not the point. Jesus is the most foundational person in all of human history. He's the most pivotal person. More people have said that he has transformed their life. More people have followed after him. Whether right or wrong, whether you want to believe it or not, Jesus has made an impact. And he was born a nobody by the world's standards somewhere. And then there was these nobody shepherds over here doing their job. Their job was a dirty job. They were up all night making sure that the wild animals didn't destroy the sheep, because the sheep was their livelihood. That was their money. Right? And every sheep you lost income. So they would have to be up all night when the night creatures would come out, and they would have to make sure that they protected and surrounded the sheep, and that they would keep the wild animals away from the sheep. And they are out there in the cold and every night making sure that the sheep are taken care of. And as they're doing that, they get a visitor from heaven. I want you to see God's choosing. The gospel begins with God's divine revelation of the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is born. And who does God choose to tell? Does he choose kings? Does he choose the wealthy? Does he choose the academics? Does he choose the best? God chooses shepherds. Nobodies. People whom the world did not consider to be of importance or of worth. Immediately then we are confronted with the truth that the gospel begins in the very place that can never be anticipated by man. Who would you have told if you were an angel? Who would you have wanted to go and tell? You would have gone to the world leaders and you would have said, listen, there's a child that's been born. I'm assuming you would have gone to the rich and to the powerful, to the people, to the movers and the shakers, the people that make things happen. You would have gone to them and said, hey, listen, I think you should know. But God picks shepherds. People that have no power, people that have no prestige, people that have no position. God picks them, and they are the first people, the people that are taking care of the least, these animals that nobody cares about. God goes to them, and God sends an angel to them, and God chooses them to be the first people to hear the gospel. What does this tell you? What does this tell me? That the gospel reaches not to the wealthy, not to the powerful, not to the average man. But to the average man. Christ can be and is often appropriated by you and by me. People that really have no business walking with God. People who could never anticipate it, that God would love us to this extent. These are the people that receive the gospel preached to them. This should be good news to you, beloved. It should be good news to me. God doesn't pick the very best of society, but often God is found in the least places. I had often told you, and I'll tell you again, that God chose a child born in East LA, grow up in Carajé with brothers that were gang members and drug addicts, and cousins who would commit serious, heinous crimes. The people I grew up with, half of them are dead. Some, my family members whom I loved, died in their sins. And God chose a child born into that. God chose a child who often had the police breaking down his door and serving search warrants and treating him as if he were a criminal. God chose me. And he reveals himself to me. And I am so thankful. Not only that God reveals himself to me, God saves me. Then God gives me an education. God gives me a career. He makes me a teacher. Me. The kid who hated school and who had a wing in the principal's office named after him. His own special chair. Me. God chooses me, and then God gifts me with the ability to speak in front of people. I don't get nervous, believe it or not. And then He gives me the words of life so that when I read Scripture, I understand it to such an extent that I can teach it to others. God did that in me. And this year He makes me an administrator I'm supposed to be a quote-unquote master teacher, whatever that means. And I'm teaching other teachers how to, you know, look at things differently. Me. God. God never chooses the best. God never chooses the most perfect. And I think one of the lies that people tell themselves is, listen, I'm so messed up. Let me get my life right and then I'll come to God. When God says, I'll pick you up while you're messed up and I'll fix you so that you can be mine. The difference is amazing. I want to share to you one of my most favorite portions of Scripture. And I know I say that a lot, but I have a lot of most favorite portions of Scripture. I should. But this is one of my most favorite. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26-30, the Word of God reads, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards, and not many of you were powerful, not many of you were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chooses what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no man, no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." God chooses the foolish things of this world. Why? So that when I stand in heaven, I can never say, well, of course God chose me. Look at me, I'm awesome. I'll stand in heaven going, God, I have no idea why you chose that kid to pour your glory in and to change his life. But I thank you, God. So how many of you are not perfect? Raise your hand. Good. I was going to go over there and talk to you if you didn't. How many of you don't like yourselves at times? I don't. How many of you think God should never have anything to do with you? You're perfect candidates for the grace of God. Those are the people that God goes after. God does not go after the people that think they're perfect and awesome and wonderful. God hates pride. God, according to the Word of God, resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble, says the Word of God. So it's the people that know who they are that God says, this is the person I want to change, because they will give me glory forever, because they will know that when I transform them, it wasn't themselves. They won't take credit for something they didn't do, but they will say, praise God. I love the words of the hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." I think I messed that up, but you get the point, right? "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that wretch saved a wretch like me." Do you know who wrote that song? It was a slave trader who would go to Africa and to places like that, round up people from the community or from their tribes, drag them off in chains, chain them at the bottom of the boat, treat them like animals, treat them like dogs. They would say that about only 2/3 of the people that started the journey would make it, sometimes only half. The dead bodies would be thrown overboard because the people would die underneath under the horrible conditions. They would scream, they would cry, they would be just so, and this guy was so hard, and they were just things to sell. They weren't even human in his eyes. And then God chose him. And God changes him. And he is so amazed by what God has done. And he is so appalled by the person he used to be that he writes, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? A wretch. A terrible human being like me." That is the gospel. That is what God does. That is the business of God, beloved. And it's what God is doing here that day, picking shepherds, picking nobodies. Notice the reaction in the latter part in verse 9. And it says, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." That word "great fear" in the original language can be translated, they were filled with terror. Terror. I don't know if you've ever been terrified. That's not a good place to be. They were filled with terror. Why were they filled with terror? Well, not because of the angels. Most people think, well, what would you do if you saw an angel? But it has nothing to do with the angel. Notice it says, "And when they saw the glory," you see, the angels, the angel that just had spoken to them, had just been in the presence of whom? God and the glory of God was shining, and God summoned that angel and said, I'm going to send you to these shepherds. And as that angel stood before the presence of God, the glory of God, the Shekinah, the majesty of God, beholding it, when that angel appeared before those shepherds, that glory that was in God was reflecting off of them. And as they just saw the reflected glory of God, they were moved to terror. Scripture is filled with examples of this. Isaiah, when he looks up and he sees the glory of God in the temple, he says, woe am I, I'm undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. Surely God's going to kill me, for I have seen the glory of God. What a thought, isn't it? Manoah, when he saw and he realized that he was speaking to an angel of the Lord, he says, well, surely I'm a dead man. We're dead, for we have seen God. How can we live? We've seen the glory of God. When Peter gets a glimpse as to whom Jesus Christ truly is, what does he say to Jesus? Get away from me, Lord. Just leave me alone. I shouldn't be in the same room with you. I shouldn't be looking at you. I'm starting to get a glimpse as who you are and your holiness. And Lord, please leave me. When men have stood before the presence of God, they have been humbled. They have seen the glory of God. Moses, according to the word of God, would go into the tabernacle, to the tent, and he would see, and he would pray, and he would talk to God, and he would come out, and according to the word of God, his face shone with the glory of God. And the men and the people around him would say, cover that up. I don't want to look at it. Have you looked into the eyes of God? Have you seen the holiness of God? Have you been moved by God? I love what Scripture tells us in Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two of them they covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, read with me, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. These are the angels. When the angels, according to the prophet, when he saw them, he said they had six wings, three pairs of wings. With two they cover their feet, not to show where you walk. And with two they cover their face, not to look at the glory of God. And with two they flew around, and their words were, God is holy, holy, holy. That's the tri-effect of the holiness, meaning the perfection, the holiness of God. The angels were overcome with the glory of God. I pray that you would be too. No wonder they were filled with terror, weren't they, the shepherds? They're seeing the majesty of God reflected in the rosters of this angel, and they're overcome with great fear, with terror, the Bible says. That's the only reaction of sinful men before the reflected glory of God, is to be afraid. So many of us don't fear God, do we? And this world doesn't fear God, it seems. And I hurt many times by how many Christians will come and they'll worship God as if they're doing God a favor, or they did their time, or, you know, because I'm here, I've done, or so many people come to church and feel like God is so pleased. I went to church today, and God is marking it off on this. Oh, you were at church. Good job. That's a point for you for when you get to heaven. And we don't realize that really what's going on is God is allowing you to enter a building, and this is not the greatest building in the world, I fully admit, but it's what God has given us. But God has allowed you to enter into a building and meet with the people there, and God has allowed you to worship Him, and He doesn't kill you for doing so. He's holy, He's perfect. Why would He want anything to do with you and I? How dare we think that we can come and worship a holy God? But we're able, Ephesians tells us, we have boldness, we have access through Jesus Christ, our Lord, so we can come without fear, we can worship God and not be afraid He's going to kill us. We're not doing God any favors. God is stooping down to meet us. As long as we keep that in our heads, we will worship the holy God rightly and see Him for who He is. They were afraid, according to the word of God. But notice verse 10, beloved. Look at verse 10. Meditate on its words. It says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for what? All people. What was the message of God? What was the message of God to the men that were afraid of the holiness of God? When the men saw the reflected glory of God, they were terrified. And what was the message of God? Don't be afraid. I love that. That is the message of Christmas. Say amen. Because that is the message of Christmas. You don't have to be afraid of God. I can understand why you would want to be afraid. I can understand why you would be afraid of God. When you realize who you are and when you see Him for who He is, I can understand why any man would be terrified at the presence of God. But God speaks to us, and what does He say? Don't be afraid. I don't mean you any harm. I'm not here to kill you. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to offer you salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven. Fear not. What wonderful words to hear from God, right? Because His angel is a representative of God. So the words that you're speaking are the words of God. So God Himself is telling these men what? Fear not. Don't be afraid. He says, notice, I bring you good news is intended for all people. I love that about God. The news of the gospel is intended for white, it's intended for black, it's intended for orange and purple with polka dots and whatever you see out there, right? By the way, if you see a person that's orange and purple with polka dots, we got a problem. But the gospel is intended for who? All people. For Asians, for Africans, for Caucasians, for Hispanics. It's to all people, God says. Christ is for all people. It's not for a select few. It's not within a select few within a social class. It's for all classes. It's for all people. It's for all cultures. He says, fear not, I bring you good news, which will be to all people. I love what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. After this I looked and behold, says, did I say Romans? I'm sorry, Revelation. In the book of Revelation, when all things are over, and God looks at the vast number of people who are saved. This is the portion of Scripture that we read. And it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Read with me. From every nation. Read from all tribes. From all peoples. From all languages. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. If that does nothing for you this morning, I don't know what will. Notice all nations, all tribes, all languages, all peoples will be represented in heaven. And it started with this word right here that we're reading. In the Gospel of Luke, where he says, I have good news which will be to what? All people. What God promised there, we see fulfilled in Revelation. That God is a God for all people. I love that about God. There's something else I love about this church. You know what I love about this church? The fact that I don't see uniformity of faces. I don't see just white. But I see brown and I see different colors at this church, and I love that. I love the fact that we don't segregate ourselves, but that we understand that God is my God as much as He's your God, as much as He's everyone's God. God is for all people, and we see that fulfilled in the gospel. Let's look at then verse 11, because in verse 11 we hear, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Notice that verse 11 starts with the words, unto you. Unto you. The gift of Christmas is meant to be personal and personally appropriated by the hearer. Notice that the angel says to the shepherds, He's born for you. He's given to you, for God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only Son, this gift. Jesus Christ is given not for them, but for what? You. Beloved, what have you done with the gift of Christ? For unto you is born this day. Unto you is given. God has given something. God has done something. And it's for whom? For you. God has done it for you. Notice, is born, this Word becoming flesh. And what does He say is born? Everyone say, a Savior. Here's the crux of the matter, beloved. Here's the greatest issue facing man. In speaking to people, I find that people say the greatest issue facing man is global warming. The polar ice caps are melting. The water's rising. You know, and mass extinction. And that's the greatest issue. If we don't grab a hold on it, we're going to be in trouble. Anybody hear the global warming greatest issue? Other people say the greatest issue is racism. Right? Other people say it's the political divide. Other people say it's this or it's that. Do you know what the greatest issue facing man is? The issue by which all other issues stem from? That man is a sinner in need of a Savior. I don't know how to drive this home to you, beloved. I don't know how to put it in your heart. I wish I had the words. I pray that God would give me the words to make this real to you. But the greatest issue in your life and in my life and in every person's life in the world is the fact that we were born in trespasses and sins. That we're sinners, that we're separated from God. And unless we appropriate the Savior for ourselves, we're lost. Beloved, this is your greatest issue. If you're sitting here as an unrepentant unbeliever, or if you think just because you believe in Christ but it doesn't change your life in any way, shape, or form, that you're okay with God, it's not true. Don't lie to yourself. Beloved, why would God send an angel to shepherds and say, the greatest need that you have is a Savior and He's over there, unless it was true? Why would God say it is for all men unless it was what? True. God thinks this is important. You need to give it the importance that God is giving it. God is saying to you, God is saying to me, the greatest need that any human being has is of a Savior. Unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior. Who said we needed one? God says we need one. God says that without a Savior, we're lost. Beloved, listen. God thought it was important enough to send a messenger from heaven and then send a multitude of angels from heaven. God thought it was important enough to shine a light for almost 2 years. God thought it was important enough to have the people that we read about today at the beginning of the service just weep before Him. God thought His Son was important enough to send, and that the dire condition that you and I was important enough to do something about it. God sends His Son. Unto you, it is for you that today is born in the city of David a what, everyone? A Savior. This, beloved, this is the greatest issue facing men today. We're all liars, beloved. We've all lied. We're all murderers in our heart, for we've all gotten angry. We're all adulterers, for we've all looked at lust at somebody in our lives. We're all covenant breakers and rule breakers and commandment breakers. We stand apart from God. Beloved, unto you was born today in the city of David a what? A Savior. And what is His name? Well, look, the angel doesn't give us His name. He gives us His title, Christ, the Messiah, and He says, the Lord. I want to close out this part of the verse by saying this. Many people want a Savior, but they don't want a Lord. Think about it. That's a great deal, right? God saves me, but then I don't have to ever serve Him again. This is great. I get to get the best of both worlds. But notice what the angel says unto you. The city of David is born today a what? A Savior. And He has what? Christ. The what? The Lord. Here's the news in Scripture that we find. There can be no salvation if there is no lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. If you're not going to walk after Him, if you're not going to devote your time to Him, if you're not going to live according to His Word, if you're not going to love Him for who He is, if you're not going to be in holy relationship with Him, don't think that just some knowledge that you have about Jesus saves you. It does not. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. In other words, it is in a transformed life that you see the evidence of the gospel. So what you know about Jesus doesn't matter. What you believe about Jesus doesn't matter unless it's affected your life personally, unless He's Lord. Many pastors have shot themselves in the foot by telling people these false words. If you believe in Jesus, you will be saved and go to heaven forever. It is not true. Scripture teaches us, if you believe in Jesus and are transformed by what you believe, that's the evidence. Does that make sense? Why would God send His Son to die on a cross for us so that we could say, yeah, I believe that, and live my life however I want and do whatever I want and have not changed by that knowledge in any way, shape, or forever and continue the way I'm going? Why would God do that? Why would God cheapen the life of His own Son to that extent? It makes no sense, does it? God gave His Son to die on the cross so that men's lives would be transformed. And I pray, beloved, that your life is transformed. I pray that you would seek God. Notice what the angel says in verse 12. In verse 12, the angel says to them, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger. So the angel says to them, listen, in the city of David is born, that He is a Savior, He is Christ the Lord, and now He says, go find Him. I love that. What does the angel say? Go find Him. Go look for Him. Go appropriate Him. Go grab Him. Go make Him yours. Go serve Him forever. You see, knowledge of Christ isn't enough. There has to be a going, an appropriation, a grabbing of the truth, a bringing it into my life, having it affect your life in such a way that it affects you, it affects your wife, it affects your kids, it affects everything, it affects how you think, how you do, how you judge. It changes you from the inside out. That's the gospel. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. It's beautiful when it happens. Yes. Beloved, you will find Jesus if you were to look for Him. Here's the good news about Christ. He is not hidden. He does not push you away. He does not kick you away. If you search, you will find. If you go after Him, He will come towards you. This is an amazing truth. Christmas is about finding the Messiah. Notice the humility and the humiliation of Christ. He's born in a manger, and you can find Him there. You can find Him in the weirdest places, but you can find Jesus Christ. I want to take a second to tell you this. Christmas is not about presents. And I know you know that, right? Everybody, amen, right? I got that. I know that. But how do we live? Do we live like that's the truth? What if you didn't give one gift to your family this year? Would they be okay with it? No? Well, I thought Christmas wasn't about presents. What if your parents didn't give you one thing this Christmas? And they said, or what if your parents instead said, son, the only thing I'm going to give you this Christmas is this Bible, because in it contains the Word of God. This is God's love letter to you. It's the most important thing I could give you. Please read it. I don't want to distract you with anything else, so I'm only going to give you this. What would your kids say? Thanks, Dad. Wow. That means so much to me. Or where they feel cheated. And if they feel cheated, what's wrong with that? What if your husband, ladies, said to you, I'm not going to give you anything else, except that I promise I'm going to pray with you every night before we go to bed this coming year. Would that be okay? Gentlemen, what if your wife said, you know that DeWalt set of tools you wanted? Not going to happen. All I'm going to give you for Christmas is I'm going to pray for you every day of next year, starting this year all the way to the end. I'm going to pray that God love you and that God seek you. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how you treat me, I'm going to love you. Would that be okay? But you see, we all know the right answer. Is it about presents? What's the right answer? No. But is it about presents? Yes. Is it about the foolishness that happens around Christmas? Yes. How many of you have heard this? Christmas is about family. Anybody say that? It's not. It has nothing to do with family. It has to do with, unto you in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. If you look for Him, you will find Him. That's what Christmas is about. And I know that intellectually you'll agree with me. I hope you will say, yes, Pastor's right. But you'll leave here, some of you, and you'll go back to the foolishness of what the holidays mean. And I'm not saying don't give a present and save money. And if you're going, oh, I like what Pastor said, I'm not going to give anybody anything. I'm going to say, I'm being holy this year and going 100, 200, 300 in the pocket. That's not what I'm saying. So don't use this to abuse your family or to whatever. But what I'm saying is, if we readily admit that we don't live as what Christmas is supposed to be, if we know it but don't act upon it, why are we continuing to do the very same thing? Take a step. Stop. Concentrate. Isolate yourself from you know, it's the most wonderful time of the year, Bing Crosby. And spend some time with God and say, Lord, thank you for the immeasurable gift of Jesus Christ. If it weren't for Him, I'd be dead. Or I'd be in prison. God, why would you choose me? God, why would you love me? God, I can't fathom a love. I wouldn't give my son away, my only son, so that he can live. If it were my son or you, guess what? You're dead. I mean that. If it was my son or any of you, you'd die. I love him. He's my only son. I wouldn't give him for you. I hope that that doesn't offend you. But God does. For me. And it wasn't like we were a holy people going, God, we need help. Help us. Help us. No one cared that He was born. And they crucified Him on a tree. And He gives them freely and openly unto us because He loves us in our filth and in our mire. That, beloved, is Christmas. Nothing else. Don't let it become about anything else. Stare at Jesus and understand. You will find Him. Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. And I had to stop here, beloved, and say, why would the angels sing? What do they care? They don't need a Savior. They're the, according to the Word of God in the New Testament, elect angels. The ones that hadn't fallen. The one that God kept for whatever reason. We know that part of the angel family fell, correct? But we also know that God says in the New Testament that the elect angels stand before Him, whatever that means. So that they're fine. They see God's glory. They see Him. They worship Him. They stand in the courts, right? They behold His glory as best they can. What do they care that a Savior was born? I had to stop and think, beloved, and this is my opinion. Please do not walk out of here and say, it is theology. It is, I'm giving you my what? Opinion. Accept it or throw it away as you will. But I think it's when the angels see, think, notice opinion words. When the angels see how much God loves a fallen world, they're blown away. They knew God's holiness. They didn't, and they knew God's love. But they couldn't comprehend the depths of God's love. It's just an opinion, beloved. But I think when the angels see what God is willing to do, the Bible says that the prophets of old desired to look into it. Angels wondered how it was going to be. So the angels had no idea how God would save man. And when they realized, when they saw the Messiah go into a womb of a woman and be carried for 9 months and then be born as a man, the angels themselves are overwhelmed with the greatness of God. And the angels stopped by, and according to the word of God, heaven itself rips open with a multitude of angels. And what do they sing, beloved? Look at it. It is in verse 14, right? What do they sing to us? Glory to God, what? In the highest. What our vineyard just said, they ascribed glory to God. They brought up in praise, they exalted Him. They said, glory to God. I can't believe that God loves His fallen, sinful people that much. Do you see what God just did? God the Father sent. God the Son came. God the Holy Spirit overshadowed. And the angels just raise up their hands and they got to worship God. I have a feeling that the angels spontaneously worship God a lot in heaven. I think their minds are blown a lot by the greatness and the depth and the complexity of the richness and the grace of God. And I think they worship God completely in heaven and they give Him the glory all the time. And we feel sometimes when we come to church, we're doing God a favor by singing. And the angels just say, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. God is high above everything else. God is more amazing than anything else. God, how can you love sinful men that much? God, how can you do such a thing? God, I can't understand the depth of your love. Glory to God in the highest. And you should be with the angels today going, glory to God in the highest. God loves people. Beloved, God loves people. Ugly people. And sinful people, marred people, and broken people. God loves people. And the angels are overwhelmed. They say glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those whom God is pleased with. Peace to all men. God is making an effort. God is reaching out. God doesn't have to, but God chooses to. And beloved, don't escape that Christmas is forever linked to what? Easter. When that baby was born, God knew that that baby would grow and die. That was already the plan. It was already set in stone. When? In Genesis. So it wasn't that God let His Son be born and they treated Him badly and God is shocked, but God sent His Son on purpose to die. And the angels are getting a glimpse of that. And they're going, man, does God love that much? Beloved, that is Christmas. It is standing before God and worshiping Him for what He's done. It is saying glory to God in the highest, that God would become a man. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, really stopped lately and just thought, I know you know it, but have you ever really just stood in awe of that? I like what Solomon, when he builds the temple to the Lord, he builds this magnificent structure. I mean, if you read the description of the Bible, it would be the place you want to go and take pictures. It's overlaid in gold and precious jewels. And I mean, he builds this temple to the Lord that it was what we call the ancient world's marvel, right? It was just this most amazing thing. And when he gets down on his knees and he starts dedicating to the Lord according to the word of God, the glory of God, right? The cloud of God entered into that place, into the temple. And the priests that were inside had to run out for their lives. God is in the house. I'm leaving. Right? And then Solomon starts to pray and he prays. He says, Lord, when your people sin and they turn to this place and they repent, would you hear them from heaven? Would you forgive them? Lord, when we have done this and you do this and we repent, would you please bless us? And he goes on and on. By the way, everything that Solomon prayed happened, and everything, and every time that the people turned to God, God forgave them. God honored that prayer amazingly. It's an amazing thing. Solomon ends with, and Lord, when you cast us out far away into a foreign country, and we remember, even if it's one person, and he prays towards this place and asks for forgiveness, would you forgive us and would you bring us back? And if you read Daniel chapter 9, which way did Daniel pray? Towards what? The temple in Jerusalem, just like Solomon prayed. And in Daniel chapter 9, you hear his prayer when he's saying, God, forgive us. We've acted wickedly. And what does God do? He forgives them. And what does God do? He sends them back. Oh, God honored every part of that prayer. It's an amazing prayer. But Solomon said something about the temple. He says, behold, this temple was built for God. He said, can this temple contain God? And the answer is what, everyone? No. He answers himself. He says, behold, the heavens of heavens cannot contain God. In other words, the universe itself is too small to contain God. God is outside of universe. How much less this temple which I have built. So Solomon says, if the universe itself is too small to contain who God is, how can this temple contain God? It's impossible. It's too small. Would you agree with him? And then the New Testament comes in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh. And he lived among us. And that word lived in the original language is tabernacled. The tent. He tented. He camped out with us. Solomon says the temple is too small to contain the glory of God. The universe is too big to contain God. And God contains himself in human flesh. Something even smaller. Beloved, have you ever just stopped and wondered how that could be? How Jesus just didn't explode in glory and in majesty? How he put up with us? If you read the stories, how he put up with the Pharisees without just destroying them where they stood because his holiness was offended? And how he would die, how God dies that you might live? That is Christmas, beloved. It's about the baby that would grow and live and die for you. So the angels sing to the Lord, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. I pray that my weak words today will have stirred your heart. Just stop. Stop with the madness. Right? Stop elbowing that poor little granny at Amazon or at Barnes & Noble to get the last gift for your grandson. Stop doing that. She wants him, let him have it. And if your kid throws a fit, understand that you need to pray for your kid and show him what Christmas is about. Stop making it about presents and eating, although that's good. I love the cookie season, as I like to call it, right? I'm loving it a little too much. Okay. Stop thinking it's about family. Stop thinking it's about joy. Stop thinking it's about anything else but Jesus Christ. So, beloved, if you're a Christian, take a step back and be amazed. And if you're not a Christian, if you believe that you've never surrendered this way to God, what a wonderful gift God is offering you this Christmas. The truth of His Son. You will find Him in the manger, in the least place that you could have expected to find Him. Where would you want to find the Son of God? Someone yell out something. Palace? A royal hall? But where does he say you can find him? In the least expected place, he says, you will find him wrapped in what? Swaddling cloths. In a what? In a manger. And the shepherds are going, God? Okay. So beloved, if you're not a genuine Christian, if you've never given your life to the Lord, perhaps you came to church today for whatever reason. I don't know. And you didn't really expect to find Christ here. It's the least place. You thought, you know, I know that church is about God, but you really didn't expect to be confronted with Jesus this way. Guess what? That's how God operates. You find Jesus where? In the least expected place. But you got to go find Him. You got to go make Him yours. You can't sit here and go, wow, the angels are singing, this is great, wonderful, and leave here without saying, I'm going to go and make it mine. Let me tell you the ending of the story real quickly. So the angels at that point, according to the Word of God, left their sheep. That's a no-no. You don't leave your sheep. That's the whole reason they were out there, to protect their sheep. But all of a sudden, they're confronted with this greatest truth, and the sheep don't seem to matter anymore, do they? They give them to God almost. They abandon everything. They go find Him. They worship Him according to the Word of God. And when they leave, they don't go directly back to the sheep. What do they do according to the Word of God? They go tell others. I have seen that that's the pattern of conversion. You're minding your own business, doing your own thing, being a good citizen perhaps, working. God comes and reveals Himself to you. He tells you that unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. And you need Him as Lord. He tells you, listen, if you seek Him, you will find Him. God opens your eyes. And all of a sudden, Christ becomes so important that you abandon everything. your old life the way it was, the comforts of it. You run towards Christ. You find Him. You make Him yours. You worship Him. And then you become one of those people that have to tell everyone about Jesus. You ever seen them? Right? People are so annoyed by people like us. And I know that. Oh, I know that when I visit my family, they're like, I love him, but I know what he's going to say. I know what's going to be. Hey, how about Jesus? And they're thinking, I love you, but won't you shut up about Jesus? I'm so sick of it. I get it. I understand. I was that person. But I can't help but telling people there's a gift. It's the greatest gift God could ever given us. And whether you know it or not, you absolutely need this. Because without this, you will die. That's what happened to the shepherds. That's immediately I started telling people. And I pray that you'd become one of those shepherds today. One that would leave everything, run towards Christ, make Him your own, worship God, and be converted to such an extent that you have a desire to tell others about Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word.